And from the words of Jeremiah, we hear these words from the Gospel of Luke. This is sometimes known as Zechariah's prophecy or the Song of Zechariah. So listen to these words from the very beginning of Luke, chapter 1, start at verse 67 today. Then Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he spoke this prophecy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and lie in the shadow of death, to guide our feet onto the way of peace. The child, John the Baptist, grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly in Israel. That is the conclusion of chapter 1 of the Gospel according to Luke. And it is, along with Jeremiah 23, by the Holy Spirit, the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, find acceptance in the sight of Almighty God, who is our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So I want us to imagine for a moment that we were first-person eyewitnesses to the story of Jesus. I mean, it will take some doing, but if you can imagine what it might have been to have been there 2,000 years ago, not knowing how the story is going to end, going on what scant information that you have. We don't know anything about the season of Advent, which starts next week. We haven't heard yet of Christmas. We've heard none of the parables of Jesus. We haven't heard him preach. We don't even know about the miraculous wonder and amazement of Easter. I mean, can you imagine that? Long before tradition, long before a church, even long before the Bible had been collected and canonized into the form that we have it now. I mean, if we were there, like the folks that we meet in the Bible today, Jeremiah and Zechariah, there before Jesus was even born, we would be going on faith alone. That's all we would have, just faith, faith itself. Just believing because we felt called and led to believe. Like I said, that's where we find Zechariah. Zechariah is the husband of Elizabeth, who is the cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Zechariah is also the father of John the Baptist. And here in chapter 1, he is one of the keepers of the divine secret of the messianic lordship and kingship of Jesus, knowing it on faith, even before Jesus is born. Now, Zechariah has a long story. He's a big figure in the first chapter of Luke, and it's one of fits and starts. He gets some of it right, he gets some of it wrong. But he understands what God is going to do through his son, John the Baptist. John will be the herald of the Savior. He will take the mantle of the prophets and proclaim the reign of the kingdom of God, and then point the way to the Savior who is coming with Advent's anticipation and with all the light of Christmas. And then Zechariah, understanding through faith again, also tells us what the reign of Jesus will be like. And he tells us this in his prophecy, sometimes, like I said, called the Song of Zechariah in what we read today from Luke. What will the Savior give to us? Forgiveness and salvation, forgiveness of sins, freedom from death itself. It gives light to those who sit in darkness, according to Zechariah. And that is hope for today, no matter what ails us. It's hope for life beyond death itself. It's as though Zechariah knows what we long to know, that Jesus will be and is really the Savior of the people. He is the Savior of the world. Now, one other clue about how right and confident Zechariah is in the first verse of what we read today. Luke, more than the other Gospels, talks about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is all the time running out in front of people and moving people around in the Gospel of Luke. And so in the first verse that I read, when Luke tells us that Zechariah was, quote, filled with the Holy Spirit, we know that Zechariah isn't just making this up. It's Luke's way of telling us we can really trust this prophecy, that we can really sing this song. And if you read all the way to the end of the Gospel of Luke, you know that Zechariah will be vindicated. It will unfold for John the Baptist and for Jesus pretty much the way Zechariah sings and offers this prophecy. In other words, it becomes not just prophecy, but historical and theological truth as it unfolds in the life of Jesus. Now, you should know that one of the most beautiful hymns in all our hymnal is hymn number 109. It's called Blessed Be the God of Israel, but the subtitle is The Song of Zechariah. And it's our text from Luke set to music. It says this, Blessed be the God of Israel, who comes to set us free, who visits and redeems us and grants us liberty. The prophet spoke of mercy, of freedom and release. God shall fulfill that promise and bring the people peace. On those who sit in darkness, the sun begins to rise, the dawning of forgiveness upon the sinner's eyes. God guides the path of pilgrims along the paths of peace. Oh, bless our God and Savior with songs that never cease. Beautiful, beautiful words. Truly a song worth singing and knowing. Truly words of Zechariah about forgiveness and salvation that we should all take to heart. Particularly on this Christ the King Sunday. After all, that's what Jesus really came to offer us. Forgiveness from sins and salvation from death. This last Sunday before Advent begins and before we turn our attention towards Bethlehem and the manger and Christmas light. And when we say that phrase, that Jesus is King, what do we mean by that? Well, certainly we have to recognize that most kings throughout history became kings because they exploited or ruled with an iron fist. They probably hurt someone or overthrew someone to get the throne. Our King, this King, the Christ the King, He does none of those things. Instead, He gives mercy to us. He offers forgiveness for us, and He sacrificed His life for the sake of the world. It's a kingship like no other, and it tells one of the most compelling stories in all of history. And I think it's the story of our faith through which all other stories should be weighed and judged. Jeremiah in chapter 23 expressed the hope of the people of God that God would raise up for them a just and merciful shepherd, that is, a just and merciful king. And here he is, foretold by Zechariah and in plain view on the pages of the Gospels. That's why our ancestors sang that old song and that old spiritual, Oh, He is King of Kings and He is Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the first and last. There's no one else like Him. And then I think it's set even further apart. If you read beyond what we read today, all the way to the end of the Gospel of Luke, we find that Jesus Christ is uniformly unique. You see, even though He is King, He will be wrongly accused of crimes that He didn't actually commit. He will be crucified as a criminal, even though He is truly innocent. Most of us, if we are wrongly accused of something, will we go kicking and screaming to the trial? But Jesus, He goes willingly, even having done nothing wrong. And in the process, He turns out to do the most kingly thing that He can do, the most kingly thing of all, really. He exonerates those who accuse Him and convict Him. He actually says in Luke's Gospel, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as He forgives them, He is really forgiving us all. What He offers to them is a pardon. What He offers to us by extension is that same pardon. And a pardon really is the most kingly thing that a king ever does. It was a great power, a great gift to have received one. It's such a great power and a great gift that it's still part of our legal system, even until this day. Leaders still have the ability to pardon and to commute sentences for those who are in prison. What does Christ the King do? He commutes the sentence. He removes the bars of sin and death so that we're no longer trapped there. But of course, there are other types of prisons, traps that hold people that should command our attention. There are those around us who are trapped in global forces they cannot control. There is injustice, famine. It's out there in the world. There is still hunger. There's still a war in Ukraine these 9 months on. There's still too much violence in our own country. There are all the problems that come with global inflation. Too many people suffer from mental illness. Too many people suffer from addiction. The cost of health care, taxes. I mean, when I look at the news, it's like the nursery rhyme, lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. I mean, if you watch enough news, and it doesn't matter your flavor, pick whichever flavor you like. You will be convinced that the end of the world is near. You will. But in the face of all that challenging king, we still have Jesus. And let's not miss the kingship he offers in this realm either. The king is Christ, is really the shepherd. And as the shepherd, he will lead us to places where we might find causes for hope. And we have to stop allowing the standards and expectations of our broken world to determine our thinking, our desiring, or our acting. We need to stop being so consumed with impressing others about with all that we know that we forget to serve the needs of those around us. And in serving the needs of those around us, we are serving the King. We are serving the Christ who came to set us free. You see, Jesus comes into each of our lives with his prophetic teachings and his priestly demeanor. Sometimes he sneaks into our lives like a baby born in the middle of the night, and sometimes he walks into our hearts like someone who appears to be supernatural walking across the sea. And sometimes he ascends to a cross to shine light upon our sins and the sins of the world. But arrive he does with the same essential question. Even with all that is wrong, do you think I am a king? Am I the king that you want? Or is my lordship what you were expecting? That's really the choice that we have. In the face of all that is wrong in our lives or in the world, will we make this our prayer? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Christ the King. See, the late Rachel Held Evans, who was an Episcopalian, but before she died, untimely, I might say, in her early 30s, she was on track to be a leading theological voice of her generation. And she once said quite famously something like this, quote, "The kingdom of God is like this, a bunch of outcasts and oddballs gathered at a table, not because they are fancy or worthy or good, but because they are simply hungry and because they said yes to the meal." And she wrote, "There's always room for more." See, here's the crux of the matter. We all serve something. We do. I do. We all do. All of us. What are we going to serve? That's the question. To what will we give our devotion? Will it be Christ? Will it be Jesus? The good shepherd, the one who came to redeem the people, set us free, give us salvation and forgiveness, the one Zechariah sang about long ago? Or will we give our devotion to something less? Will we be beaten down by those headlines? Or will we hold fast to whatever good that we can find? We hold fast today and always to the hope that only Jesus and his kingdom of grace can provide. What will we be devoted to? What will we serve? My prayer is that we will focus our attention upon the Christ who offers these twin gifts of salvation and forgiveness. You know, earthly leaders, dictators, emperors, earthly kings, heads of state, leaders, and the like, they come and go, but Jesus remains. For 2,000 years, his wonder and his love have been present in human life, touching the soul and connecting people to God. Jesus remains. The most consequential life that ever lived, calling more people, leading more people, and blessing more people than we can ever count or ever know. The Bible, you see, gives this prophecy and this power to Jesus. And then it tells us about his life. It gives us testimony to what he taught and how he lived. It shares his teachings and his lessons. And then it gives witness to his death and his resurrection. And we, Christian people, have been called to trust that witness. We have been called to believe that it points us to a Lord who comes with forgiveness and offers second chances. That it comes to us through a Lord who offers us salvation and courage. That it comes to us through a Lord who says, there is always room enough at my table. There's grace enough for all of us, every one of us, and each of us alike. So on this Christ our King Sunday, may we remember that prayer from long ago. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Christ our King. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Go in peace, friends, to go out into the world and declare that the God that we serve is indeed one with a just and loving heart. Go in peace to care for others. Go in peace, friends, until we meet again. In the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be blessed. Amen.